Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce,
and out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-a lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unii țisteri.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implecat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? What will you do with me?
Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitru Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, all right. Welcome to the program, and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and it would seem another week has gone by, and we have yet another hurricane to talk about. This time, it's Hurricane Maria, my grandmother's name, oddly enough. And by all accounts, it has ravaged Puerto Rico. Apparently, the entire place is without power. All of Puerto Rico is without electricity, if you can imagine such a thing. It's hard to wrap your mind around. We've grown so comfortable, and we've grown so laissez-faire about all these modern trappings that to think of an entire island without electricity, without power. We're not talking just a neighborhood. We're not talking just a few homes sprinkled here or there. Lights out. Done. Unless you had a generator, and unless that generator didn't get taken by the waters, you've got no power. Without power, you can't refrigerate anything. So anything that needed refrigeration will likely spoil within 2 or 3 days. This is a catastrophe. And in places like Texas or Florida, it was easier to get to. It was easier to get transports to them, and it wasn't the entire state that lost power. There were certain neighborhoods, there were certain places, there were certain areas that lost power, but because they were easy to get to, repair crews got there in time, and within a couple of days, pretty much anyone whose home is still standing, oddly enough, has power now. But in a place like Puerto Rico, it's going to be a hard slog to try to rebuild anything, to try to bring it back to even. So keep the people of Puerto Rico in your prayers. I know that the prayer list keeps growing and growing, doesn't it? It was Houston, then it was Florida, now Puerto Rico. And who knows what we'll be talking about next week, if we'll be here next week. Because as we mentioned during the last broadcast, evidently, by the accounts of some very insistent individuals, the rapture is only 2 days away. So thankfully, we won't have to see all these calamities come and go. We won't have to try to lend a helping hand or do what we can to ease these people's suffering, because we're going to be in heaven. I was talking to a friend earlier, and if I weren't the straight shooter that I am, I think a great business model would be pet care post-rapture. So for a nominal fee of, let's say, $15,000 up front, once the rapture occurs, we will arrange for your pets to be cared for and taken care of. I call that the steal of the century, because I know people love their pets, especially in America. You know, in other countries, you get a little hungry, you eat them. Here, I've seen commercials for cat food with salmon, fresh caught. We're not talking about, you know, the salmon that's grown in a man-made pond, mind you. We're talking about fresh-caught Alaskan salmon, and it's cat food. This is the excesses to which we've climbed. These are the excesses to which we've become accustomed. Fresh-caught Alaskan trout, fresh-caught Alaskan salmon. Also, your kitty cat can purr and lick its whiskers. There's a disconnect there, man. There's just with every day that passes and with every day that I get older, just the absolute disconnect between what people do and what people say, both within the church and without the church, becomes almost insufferable to me. At certain points throughout the day, just seeing the way some people treat, oh, I don't know, let's take the topic of abortion, and then how they are completely distressed by, I don't know, the thought of a dog not finding its way out of a hurricane. The same people that weep over a puppy that had to swim to safety are the same people who don't bat an eye when talking about late-term abortion or partial birth abortion. That's the kind of disconnect that I can't process. And it's not as though I don't try to understand people. It's just that I am rationally unable to process such a huge disconnect. There was a lady that chartered a private plane to fly dogs out of Hurricane Maria's path. She left the people behind, mind you. They could fend for themselves. But she chartered a plane to fly canines out of the hurricane's path. So when the lives of animals have a higher importance and have a higher value to someone than the life of a human being, that's where, I'm sorry, we're never going to see eye to eye. We're never going to come to some sort of truce or agreement. We're never going to say, hey, you know, we can agree to disagree. When you believe that the life of an animal is more important and is valued greater than the life of a human being, whomever that human being might be, then I call you certifiable and we can part ways. But it's a mad, mad world, and it's getting madder by the day. And once again, we come to this cold realization that the church isn't doing anything to help matters. Rather than just preach Christ, rather than be there for the hurting, rather than extend a hand of help to someone who's in need, the big arguments in the church today, at this juncture, as I am speaking to you this evening, are whether the earth is flat or not, and whether the rapture is going to occur 2 days hence. Really? This is it. We've got nothing else to worry about. Of all the things that the Bible talks about, of all the things that the Bible references regarding the last days and the end times, of all the things that Jesus said we would be seeing with our very eyes, of greatest import, of greatest relevance to the household of faith right now, today, is whether the earth is flat and whether the rapture will occur Saturday. Honestly, we've had it too good for too long. I think this is our trouble. This is what ails us. I think when any society has it too good for too long, it begins to lose its mind. It begins to lose touch with reality. It begins to wander off into madness. We've seen it with powerful empires in the past. Look at the Romans. They descended into madness because they had it too good for too long. And someone hungrier came along and said, "It's time to rampage." We're Rome, but the speed with which we're escalating towards the inevitable disaster is much faster than Rome. Therefore, the impact is going to be much greater still. Again, my frustration, and I don't want to come on here every week and just tell you my troubles and tell you my frustrations. That's not the point of this program, but sometimes I get overwhelmed. It sort of bubbles over. And my frustration, first and foremost, with the church is that we don't know how to prioritize important things and leave the tertiary things for a later date. Let's put it that way. Just set them aside. Look, Gino forwarded me a letter from a mother. And I'm going to read this to you so you understand the context of what I'm trying to say. There are real people with real problems and real issues in this world today. There are real parents that are crying out to God for their children to have a real experience with Him. There are real mothers and fathers who don't know where their children are, or who haven't heard from their children in months or even years. There are people that have real issues. And when you balance that out with the foolishness that is consuming us right now, it's unacceptable. So this is a letter that we got, an email actually. And it broke my heart because, look, my daughter's only 3. But she's growing so quickly that if the Lord tarries, my daughter is going to be a teenager, and the one that's soon to follow is going to be a teenager too. And then they're going to grow into adulthood. And for me to think that I'm going to have perfect children that will be perfectly obedient and that will follow in the footsteps and in the path that I, you know, lay out for them, it's you're fighting the entire world in order to keep your children on the straight and narrow. And it's a very difficult battle. And the only thing you can do is your best. As a parent, I don't judge other parents. I didn't used to even before I had kids. But at this juncture, I can't look at someone and say, well, you know, what did the parent do to make the child? No. Because I know good parents that did their best, whose children just took a wrong turn somewhere and never found their way back. And the parents are still praying, and the parents are still seeing the face of God. And the parents are still doing their utmost to try to be an example, to try to be a living testimony for their children, so that perhaps one day when they are gone, their children will look back on their parents' life and say, hey, I want that thing that I mocked and ridiculed. I want that simplicity of life. I want that joy, and I want that peace, and I haven't found it anywhere else. See, there are moments in my life when I remember certain moments that I lived with my grandfather. I remember certain reactions that he had regarding certain events or circumstances. And I look back on those things and I see the wisdom of what he did back then only now. And how do I put it? My grandfather was a very mild-mannered man, except for when it came to the things of God. In anything else, you could yell at him, you could poke at him, you could call him names, you could throw tomatoes at him. It didn't matter. He was a mild-mannered man, but he defended the truth of God's word with a ferocity that I haven't seen in many people. And I wish I were as mild-mannered as him in my day-to-day life. I'm not. My nature is different than his, but every time I think of reacting in my own way, I remember the way he reacted to the self-same circumstances, and I kind of calm down because I want to model my life after the life he lived, because he lived a fruitful life. It wasn't a life of prosperity. It wasn't a life of ease. It wasn't a life of financial reciprocity even, but he lived a fruitful life. And that's what I want my life to be. I want my life to be fruitful. I want to look back 10, 20, 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries, and say, all right, this is what God helped us accomplish. Can't be buildings, and it can't be cars, and it can't be things and stuff. It has to be good fruit. It has to be changed lives. It has to be good testimonies. So I'm going to read this because I sort of answered the question before reading it, but we're going to get deeper into it because I think it matters. And I know there's a lot going on in the world. And I know that we can talk about North Korea, and I know that we can talk about Russia, and I know that we can talk about Iran. We can talk about earthquakes in Mexico. We can talk about hurricanes. But there will be more of those. Please understand this. This is not an anomaly. This is soon going to be the norm. Because when Jesus spoke of the seas becoming tempest and of earthquakes in various places, he wasn't being hyperbolic and he wasn't exaggerating. Jesus meant what he said regarding the last days, and it was remembered within the chronicles of Scripture, not so that the godless and those of the world could look at what is written and say, hey, these Christian folks had it right. Too bad they're not here anymore. It was included in the Scriptures because it was meant for you and me as a foreshadowing and as foreknowledge, so that we would not react the same way as the world reacts to the things that we are currently seeing. I know, Saturday, it's not going to matter anymore. But what if you wake up Sunday morning? There's a thought. Anyway, I'm going to get to this because I want to read it. I want to sort of, hopefully, I feel so much with this sister. I really do. And I understand where she's coming from, and it breaks my heart. And there isn't much that you can do in a situation such as this except pray and be a living testimony. And the unfortunate reality is that there are a lot of parents right now that are praying tearful prayers for their children because their children gave in to the pull of the world. Their children gave in to the pull of sin. They gave in to the temptations that are so abundant in this generation. And all they can do is pray. You can't beat anyone into heaven. You can't drag anyone into heaven. You can't guilt anyone into heaven. They have to make the conscious choice that they need a Savior. And that they're willing to surrender their hearts to the one who promised them eternal life. This note begins by saying, "Hi, Michael. My son is 37 years old and left home 16 years ago to live in San Francisco. He has had ups and downs during these years, some fraught with drug abuse and brushes with the law, others where he did respectable work and had proper living arrangements. I have been a committed member of the body of Christ my whole life. But my attempts in bringing my son to the Lord have been a failure. Instead, he has chosen to live with a Muslim woman, and he explores Eastern, New Age, Sufi, and even occult religions." I'm going to stop here and sort of flesh this out. Because, see, even though he doesn't realize it right now, he's looking for something more than what he knows he has. He acknowledges the existence of something more and greater than himself. And we know that all of these, whether the Eastern, the New Age, the Sufi, or the occult religions, they're empty. There's nothingness there. And so he's going to gravitate from one to another and find empty boxes. None of these will affect his life positively. None of these will change him in a positive way. And so I know it's small comfort, and I know it's a little comfort, but at least he's not rejecting the idea of something greater than himself. That's the best way I can put it. Because I know Christian children, I know children who grew up in the church all of their lives who are now devout atheists, who do not believe in the existence of anything greater than themselves. And those are a lot more difficult to reach than those who are still open to the idea that there is something greater than self in this universe. She continues and says, "He claims I shoved Jesus at him and he will no longer speak to me." That's his conscience. That's that inner voice screaming at him. And it's irritating. Because to someone who is not yet ready to repent, the message of repentance are like fingernails on a chalkboard. I mean, I've been in churches where I've preached a message of repentance, and I could see on the faces of certain individuals just how hardened their hearts had become, that even the mere mention of repentance to them was cause for anger. And not just a passing, fleeting thing. I mean, these people gave me, you know, just death stares for the rest of my sermon. just because I spoke on repentance and the need to repent before God of the things that we know grieve him. So it's, again, if it's any consolation, he doesn't hate you. It's the hardened heart that refuses to hear the message of repentance, because the flesh does not want to repent. The flesh does not want to surrender. The flesh does not want to be crucified. And so it will do anything it can to resist the call to salvation. It will do anything it can to resist the call to the light. And she continues and says, "Is there anything else that I can do other than pray for him? I watch his life spinning out of control with hatred. It is heartbreaking. I understand. After a year of no contact, his father and I reported him missing. Thank God, a private investigator found him a week ago and says he is alive but wants nothing to do with us. My calls, emails, cards, gifts, etc. have been intercepted by his Muslim girlfriend for the last 10 years. She tells him they are his family now. It is so hard to think the sweet boy I raised has been lost. All attempts to reach out by other family members have been rejected as well. Imagine your darling little girl turning on you like this someday. You can't, but it has happened to us." And again, I decided to read this tonight and actually talk about it because it's so emotionally charged. And because I understand, I've seen it often enough where I understand what you're going through. And I empathize wholeheartedly. But the blame needs to go on him. Look, the word says, honor your father and your mother. It's not... I understand that from a mother's standpoint. I understand that from your standpoint, it's his Muslim girlfriend that's keeping him from you. But some of the onus needs to be put back on him as well. All you can do at this point is pray. There is nothing else you can do. This is not one of those deals where you hire somebody to go snatch someone out of a cult. It doesn't work that way. He's an adult. He's a fully grown man. He's 37 years old. He's almost at his midlife point. And perhaps he needs to hit rock bottom in order to humble himself. Sometimes, for some stubborn, stiff-necked people, the only thing that can work, the only thing that will work, is that they hit rock bottom. And only in that state will they humble themselves to the point of actually crying out to God. If there are any of you listening that are new parents, again, the only thing you can do is plant the seeds of Christ and pray. There is nothing more. And I wish there were. I wish there was, you know, some handkerchief that you can order from somebody and then go and find where he lives and sneak into his house in the middle of the night and put the handkerchief on his forehead and have him magically convert. But it doesn't work that way. The Word of God says the soul that sins shall die. You are not accountable for his life. He's an adult. And I understand it's painful. I understand it's ripping you apart. I understand your heart is broken. And I have a vivid enough imagination to think, you know, 15, 20 years down the road, this little girl that I'm still, you know, holding in my arms every day that I carry from the car to the apartment because she likes taking off her shoes in the car and she's barefoot. This little girl that asks for a cone with her ice cream cup because she wants me to put the ice cream in a cone so she can eat the cone, for her to completely reject me outright. I can imagine it. And I pray every day it doesn't happen, but I know that every single day I am doing everything I can to plant the seeds of Christ in her heart and to be a living testimony for her life. To be what the Word of God calls me to be. From that point onward, where she becomes of mature age, then it's on her. She has to choose. She has to make the choice. And it would break my heart into 1,000 pieces if she chose to turn her back on me and her mother and not follow in the footsteps that we set before her. But there would be nothing I could do. What could I do? See, you said in your letter that you've been a committed member of the body of Christ your whole life. And I'm sure that you spoke to him of Christ and of salvation and of redemption even from a young age. You planted the seeds. But not every seed falls on fertile soil. And some seeds just need the right set of circumstances in order to actually take root. If he has to, then he will hit rock bottom and it's not going to be pretty for him. But if that's the only place that God can reach him, then that's what's going to happen. And I'm not trying to sound cold or distant, but this is reality. Not everything can be kittens and cotton candy. Not everything can be unicorns and lollipops. We've tried to shelter everyone from everything in this generation. Where simply saying that you disagree with someone will cause them to curl up in the fetal position and suck their thumb. And I'm talking about adults. We don't know how to process bad news anymore. We don't know how to process tragedy anymore. Because everywhere you look, everyone's trying to shelter everybody else. Sometimes truth is difficult. Sometimes this life is heartbreaking. But even during the most difficult of times, we must not forget that we are not alone. Even in the valley, God is with us. Even in our weeping, God is there to wipe the tears. Even in our heartbreak, God is there to bind us up. So if you need to, lean on him. He can take the weight. Because right now, it's your brokenheartedness isn't helping you. And it's not helping him either. 37 years old. He's an adult. He's made his choices. He will continue to make his choices. And all you can do as a mother is pray. And if I can encourage you with anything, it would be this. God is not hard of hearing. Remember that. God is not hard of hearing. Every prayer, every tear is pristinely cataloged. And the day will come when those prayers will be brought before the throne room of God, and God will do what he must. All right, let's finish this note. I love your show. Well, thank you. And no-nonsense approach to life. Who has time for nonsense? This is life. We don't have time for nonsense anymore. The church especially doesn't have time for nonsense. And yet here we are discussing flat earth and Saturday's imminent rapture. She did write this. I'm not, honestly, she did. You are a great man of God, like your grandfather. Not really. No, let me, we're going to open up a can of worms and I'm going to get letters. I came into ministry grudgingly. Let me start there. I guess so did my grandfather. Because he ran away. He ran away from home. My grandfather actually ran away from home because he didn't want to hear about Jesus from his father. He didn't want to be preached at. Or as your son put it, he didn't want Jesus shoved at him. So he went and he joined the Navy. And it was on some ship on the Black Sea that God finally had an encounter with my grandfather. So I guess in that sense, we both came into ministry grudgingly, but how do I put this? I need to put this in such a way that it makes sense to you because it makes sense to me. If in my life, my goal was to fill my grandfather's shoes, I would be a very bitter person right now. Let's put it that way. My goal in life and in ministry and in the calling to which I have been called was never to fill my grandfather's shoes. It was never to live up to the reputation of Dudeman. God called me to ministry, and it was specifically tailored to me. God called my grandfather into ministry, and it was specifically tailored to him. Although I suffer from many of the maladies that he suffered, I don't believe that I could carry such a burden so graciously if God allowed me to endure as much as he allowed him to endure. I'm just being honest with you. I've always strived for honesty on this program and in my life, because there's no point in trying to make myself out to be some superhero of the faith, some gargantuan man. Again, I don't believe in my heart at this juncture, at this age. Perhaps 10, 20 years from now, I don't know. I guess the older you get, the wiser you get. But at this juncture, I don't believe that I would carry that burden as graciously as he did. Because I traveled with him for 10 years. I saw what he suffered in his body. And it's very difficult for me to explain or put into words. I saw the spiritual battle that he had to contend with every single day. I'm thankful to God that I only have to go through that partially. It's not the full measure of what he went through. Maybe God understands. Maybe God knows. And so he's not allowing me to. He's sheltering me. He's shielding me, whatever you want to call it. But I honestly, searching my heart with all due sincerity, I don't believe that I would have carried the burden that he carried as graciously as he did. I would have still done it because it's duty. And again, meat and potatoes sort of simple, no-nonsense approach to life, as you said. God tells you to do something and you do it because God doesn't add qualifiers. God doesn't say do this if you have the time or if you are so inclined or if it won't inconvenience you or, you know, if you can fit it into your schedule. God commands, you obey. But to do the work of God joyfully is a true blessing. And I can say without reservation, I do the work of God joyfully. And it's not anything as petty as loving what you do. I despise that saying. Well, you know, if you love what you do, you'll never have to work a day in your life. No, again, it comes back to fruitfulness. Every single day, I'm in the harvest field. Every single day, I'm laboring in the kingdom. I know that there is fruit. I know that a seed has been planted. I know that a heart has been touched. I know that someone heard a message that they needed to hear, and it impacted their life. So although I appreciate the kind words, I'm not like my grandfather, at least not at this juncture in my life. At least I don't believe myself to be. How about that? We can meet in the middle. I don't believe myself to be like my grandfather because, again, it's the graciousness with which you carry your burden. I think is very different or would be very different between the way he carried his and the way that I would carry it, were it the same burden. Thankfully, it's not the same burden. Imagine, if you will, just being an immigrant to a country like America, coming from a rural village in Eastern Europe where there was no plumbing, no running water. Yes, for the first 9 years of my life, I used an outhouse. So coming from a place like that where if you heard a car coming down the road, you ran to the gate because it was something to behold. I remember being 6, 7, 8 years old and hearing a car engine and just zooming out of the house, running to the gate to see the car pass by. And it wasn't like America where you had 100 different cars and models and makes and all this. We had two. We had the Dacia, just a rusty communist creation, ugly as sin, oh, horrible car. And then we had the Auto, which was our take on the 4x4 vehicle. It was basically a box with an engine. Again, ugly car. And once in a great while, perhaps once every few months, there was a Lada. Now, Lada were the Russian cars. And only if you were higher up in the communist regime did you get the honor of driving a Lada. Lada in Romanian translates to actual box. So, good times. So this is where my family came from. This is where my grandfather came from. And to come from something like that and be dropped into a place like Los Angeles, that was our first entrance into the U.S. LAX, Los Angeles International Airport. Just lights and noise and 8-lane highways. Without knowing the language, without knowing anyone, just be plopped here. And then for an angel of the Lord to tell you, go tell the people of this nation that their nation will be judged. Good luck. That's a heavy burden. You know, I've thought about this on and off for years. I was 12 years old when I started as my grandfather's translator. And I translated for him till the age of 22 for 10 years until he moved back to Romania. And man, we went to a lot of places. The only states I know we didn't go to were Alaska and Hawaii. And I after his passing, I preached in Hawaii. So the only state I have yet to preach in is Alaska. And I remember just seeing the difference in people's faces when he transitioned from telling his testimony of how he was tortured for the cause of Christ, how he was on an electric chair, how just the horrible things that the communist regime did to him. And when he transitioned from that to the message for America, how people's faces would shift and change. It was just astounding to see. You know, you get people on the edge of their seats, and then you punch them in the nose. That's basically what it was. And so throughout the years of ministry, we didn't make a lot of friends. It wasn't as though we got a lot of repeat calls to come to preach in churches. But he faithfully did the work because it was what God commanded him to do. And now, he passed in 97, so 20 years after his passing, we're beginning to see the things that God showed him coming to pass. See, fruitfulness, not a wasted life, fruitfulness. So, I can't compare myself to my grandfather or his calling, and I won't, and... But I appreciate the sentiment. I truly do. Let me finish this because, wow, we're almost an hour in. Time flies when you're rambling. She continues, thank you for your weekly message. I am handicapped and cannot travel, so Christian radio broadcasts are my lifeline to fellowship with other believers. Well, you are very welcome, and we try to do these every week whenever we are able. So I hope I've answered your question. I understand your heart. I understand the pain that you're going through. You're not alone. There's a lot of parents that are in the same situation, that are crying the same cries, that are weeping the same tears, that are praying the same prayers. And again, to reiterate, is not hard of hearing. And he is an immaculate record keeper. All right. Well, this should have been a happier show, shouldn't it? We've had so much of tragedy of late. Everywhere you look, there's something. But these are the days Jesus forewarned us of. There will be distress of nations. Nations are distressed. But a little closer to home, I did want to mention this because I think it's next week or this week or sometime close. So we're not going to get to have another program before it happens. There's going to be an election in Alabama. And I don't know if you know the name Judge Roy Moore. The man took a stance when very few would. And that's something commendable and laudable. And one of his great quotes is, you think that God's not angry that this land is a moral slum? How much longer will it be before his judgment comes? So you got to love a guy like that. And he's running for the Alabama State Senate. So if you happen to be and live in Alabama, I would encourage you to go and vote, because good men are needed. And I know that the current power structure wants somebody different. They want somebody that they can either manipulate or bring to heel. But I think Judge Roy Moore would be a good man in a place where good men are sorely needed. Let's put it that way. So again, if you live in Alabama, I'm not telling you who to vote for. But if you see who your choices are, I think the choice is very clear. Again, I'm gonna quote this again because this is brilliant. These are the words of a judge who is 70 years old, who's running for the Senate in Alabama. And he said, "You think that God's not angry that this land is a moral slum? How much longer will it be before his judgment comes?" And my question is, how many pastors, I'm not talking about judges or people who are in the public eye, or, you know, people that should have no reason or impetus to stick their head out like this. How many pastors do you hear preaching with such clarity and boldness? How many pastors do you hear mentioning coming judgment? The fact that this man had the strength of character and moral courage to say what he said, and his entire record proves out that he's a godly man. If you live in Alabama, make some time, go and vote. So that's my public service statement for the evening, if you will. There's an old saying that's been going around for a long time. And I think that a German fellow whose name escapes me at this point is largely given the credit for it, but it's a much older saying. And the saying is, the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And it's true. And I know, I realize a lot of people are busy packing and planning for their pets because of the rapture and whatnot. But come Sunday morning, after you wipe the egg off your face and you call your cousin or neighbor or whoever you gave your car to bring it back because you didn't go anywhere after all. Remember that saying, the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Apathy is a disease. Indifference is a disease. And much of the church today is terminal. There is so much apathy. There is so much indifference. We hold our breath from date to date, from event to event, hoping against hope that this time, the date setters are right, and that we will fly away to glory. Hallelujah. Be wise. And weigh the words that you hear. And judge for yourself whether or not they are in harmony with Scripture. Not whether or not it sounds good. Not whether or not you're really hoping that it's true. But whether or not it's in harmony with the Word of God. Not with the stars, not with planetary alignments, but with the Word of God. Because if I hear the word Nibiru one more time, I'm going to scream. Because isn't that what next? That's supposed to happen in 2 days. Right now, a giant planet should be visible, hurtling towards us with the naked eye. Apparently, it has a cloaking device. So it's an invisible planet hurtling towards us. and it will make itself visible only upon impact. What's that got to do with Jesus? Absolutely nothing. But man, are Christians just eating it up. Planet X, Nibiru, it's coming. It's here. Where? An entire planet hurtling towards you would be visible. Someone would let the cat out of the bag. Especially since it's supposed to be, what, 48 hours away. So, we will be here next Thursday, Lord willing. And we will speak of other things, hopefully. Maybe happier things. Maybe the fact that, you know, we avoided impact with Planet X and Jesus said he'd give us more time. Until then, God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for allowing me to vent. And may God bless you and keep you in all things. Until next time, Gino, it's yours.
Thank you, Michael. And I think it's a great reminder in the program. Preach the Christ of the cross and the gospel, and you'll never go wrong. And I can't agree more wholeheartedly with Mike that, you know, in the last days there'll be doctrines of demons and much and heresy, and many will follow fables. And boy, if this program does not concur with that, as Mike said, the whole debate about is the planet round or flat, well, from the International Space Station, it looks pretty round to us. And it's just sad. We have to get back to preaching the best news there ever was, ever will be, and that's the cross and the Christ and redemption through the blood of Jesus. And if we don't do that, we miss out on our calling, and souls are in the balance. So God bless Mike. It was a very timely show and a reminder to the body of Christ to stay focused on the right priorities that are found in God's Word. If you have questions, please send them to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Also, our website is handofhelp.com. And it would be encouraging if you considered checking out the books, especially the Battle Ready Believer. And either way, God bless you. Thank you for listening to the broadcast.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all